program tonight. Anybody? Children? Like a floor is slick. Don't be running. Well, I bet it is slick tonight. All right, amen. Good to see each and every one of you tonight. We got any testimonies tonight? Any testimonies? Anyone? Anyone? God, all the time, Brother Jeremiah. Amen. Is that it? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the cold weather's upon us. It'll be here. Blessed be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Oh, wow. Amen. That's great. That's great. What else tonight? Any others? Yes, sir. How long was the screw? How long was the screw, Becky? Ah. Yeah, amen, brother. Right? Sure. Sure. Amen, brother. What else tonight? Anything else? Testimonies? Yes, ma'am. Amen. 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 How often did y'all get out of the car and stretch? Yeah. No, you need to do that. Yeah, if you've got a seat, you got a senior adult with their legs bent, you get blood clots real easy. You need to get out and walk every couple hours. You senior adults that get out and travel, remember that. Don't be like us young whippersnappers and try to drive it through. Stretch them legs. All right, that's great. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. That's a good praise. Yes, ma'am.
Within the last couple of years, I've had a lot of fun.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm where I need to be right now. And the Lord told me to allow a lot. And He's going to take away a lot. I've lost some friends. I've been through a great deal the last couple months. And I thank the Lord for that, because it's opened my eyes to a lot. And He's allowed me to really dig deep into His Word and realize that He will always be there for me.
Amen.
I think that my testimony today is that no matter what will happen, He will always be there for me.
Amen. Yeah.
I really want to thank my grandparents and my mom for always being there.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for that. That's great. Yeah, Becky. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. I was thinking that's worth the whole night coming up here right there. Amen. That's what I was thinking tonight. That's great. Thank you so much. Well, let's take a copy of God's Word. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 27. We finally cracked 27. We at a slower clip these days. Wednesday night church is at 7 o'clock. And we were running about an hour and a half a couple months ago, and that was just long for most working folks with kids, and so that's long for me, and I've got kids, and so we've kind of trimmed it down, so we take a little bit smaller chunks of these passages, but we still get them all covered. But we're going to begin tonight in Genesis chapter 27. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to begin reading here in chapter 27, verse 1, and this is not Isaac's finest hour. This is a struggle in his life, and a painful time for him and his family. Genesis chapter 27, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God reads this, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. He said, Behold now, I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow. Go out to the field, and take me some venison. Make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." Verse 5, we'll not cover verse 5 tonight, but we'll read it, kind of set the context. "And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for these first 5 verses in Genesis 27. Lord, we pray you open our hearts and our minds to the first 4 verses of it. May we begin to get reacquainted with a familiar passage of Scripture we have probably heard many Bible studies on, many sermons about. Father God, we pray that you would just remind us of the truth that is here. Reveal to us maybe some fresh things, Lord, that we've never thought about. Father, we pray that you would apply your Word to our hearts and that, Lord, we would be more like you because of our attendance here tonight. We're thankful for the testimonies tonight, Lord. We're thankful for the vulnerability and the willingness to share in front of one another, Lord. We just pray you take these testimonies. They bring glory and honor to your name. And Lord, you would just help us all be strengthened by what's been shared here tonight. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us, Lord. We pray if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that Father, they would surrender. They would lay down their will. They would receive you tonight as Savior and Lord, repenting of their sins of unbelief and accepting you into their heart as Savior and Lord tonight. Father, we pray no one leave here tonight lost. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We're talking about Isaac and his blessing. Genesis chapter 27, a very familiar passage of Scripture. I doubt I tell you anything new as we go through this chapter, Genesis 27, but maybe it'd be a good time to be reminded of some things that God has for us here, that God has recorded for us here. A very dysfunctional passage of Scripture, a very dysfunctioned home. And here we find ourselves reading about it thousands of years later. God holds nothing back. He shares with us everything. He tells us everything there is to know about the human condition, about the potentiality of how we can serve God and do great things for God, and the potentiality of how we can turn our backs on God's will, how we can operate in our physical flesh and just be fools and be foolish. And so here tonight we kind of get a glimpse of of the negative side of human nature. Esau, basically, in this passage, attempted to buy back the blessing with a dish of venison. Now, this is the blessing that he had sold his brother Jacob. You remember what he sold it for, right? A mess of pottage, right? A bowl of pottage, a bowl of stew, whatever you want to call it. The bottom line is this, the plan did not work. Chapter 27 is one of the saddest chapters in all of the book of Genesis. All the characters in this chapter, in this passage, are doing the wrong thing, and it all starts with the man. It all starts with the father. It all starts with the husband. He does it wrong too. Normally, we think of Isaac as one of the outstanding types of Christ, one of the outstanding pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. And so he was in Genesis chapter 22 when his father Abraham took him up on Mount Moriah and he laid down and submitted himself to be sacrificed by his father. Beautiful picture of Christ. But Isaac is no type of Christ in Genesis 27. If he is a type of anything here, he is a type of a backslidden, worldly, carnal Christian in need of revival. I mean in a huge way, in need of revival. We've all been there, haven't we? In need of revival. We've all been there, haven't we? Carnal. We've all been there. Amen? We've all been there. Well, he's there now. It is a fact of the saved human heart that while we may at one stage of our lives produce copious amounts, huge amounts of the fruit of the Spirit, at another stage of our lives, we might reflect the exact opposite, almost denying the faith which has once brought us out of darkness. When we contemplate Isaac's home, we are aware that it is a home of a believing man, although it will not look like it much in this passage. The warning of all this to us as saved household members, as saved members of the New Testament Church of Jesus, the warning to all of us is if we are not careful and abide by the principles and precepts set down in God's Word, then we too can look and act just like the ungodly world in which we are supposed to have a changing influence on. The principles are the do's that we find in God's Word. And the precepts are the don'ts. Don't do that. Do this, right? And so if we take heed to God's Word, it goes a long way. If we just attempt to follow God's Word, which means we got to get in God's Word. It means we got to think much of God's Word, right? We've got to study God's Word. We've got to hear God's Word preached. Hear it taught. Read it for ourselves. Pray in the midst of being in God's Word. Amen, church? Two things I want to share with you tonight about these four verses. Number one, we see a father lacking spiritual discernment. Point number one, a father lacking spiritual discernment, verses 1 and 2. Or an alternative point to that would be this. When we act without spiritual discernment, we act out of God's will. All right, so you can take either one. Makes me no difference. I write it one day, I review it the next day, and I look at it one more time before I teach it on Wednesday night, and God sometimes changes that dude up. So anyway, you've got two points. I was off the computer, so really couldn't change it there. A father lacking spiritual discernment, or when we act without spiritual discernment, we act out of God's will. The situation in our passage did not develop in a single day. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son, and he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. The situation in our passage didn't develop in a single day. You know, the situation never develops in a single day. Our backslidden spot that we end up in, that 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 carnality that we find ourselves all walled around us, that fleshly nature that we thought we had by the tail that has now sneaked back up on us because we've not been doing the things of the Word of God. We've not been fellowshipping with the Christians. We've not been praying like we should. So here we are. We're surrounded by it again, this fortress of flesh on the landscape of our soul. Wow, how do we get out of this, right? That doesn't just happen in a day. There's a process to that. The situation never develops in a single day. The situation that we're talking about here in verses 1 and 2 had its roots when Esau and Jacob were born. Oh, this is years ago. And when Isaac and Rebekah each chose a favorite son. Well, he's my favorite. Look at that hairy thing. Well, he's my favorite. Look how tender he is. Well, you have your favorite, I'll have mine. Well, that's okay. We'll each have our own favorite. Let me tell you something, church. The only favorite we should have should be our Lord first. That is the bottom line. It's not your spouse. It's not your children. It's not your job. It's not your money. It's not your family. Your favorite should be the Lord. And second to the Lord should be your spouse. And third to the Lord should be your children, and so on. Let me tell you something. Playing favorites with other than your pets, you know, divide your pets up, whatever, all right? Some of you dog people, some of you cat people, and you got those in the same household. Some of you fish people and bird people or whatever. Have your favorite pets, but playing favorites with other than the pets or a favorite Bible verse or a favorite Bible book or a favorite chapter of God's Word, I want to tell you that's a recipe for disaster. A recipe for it. I've lived through it of being not the favorite, right? I had my sweet father reveal that one night on a ride home in the car. Whence he thought I was asleep, and I wasn't. And he revealed his hand. I still love him to this day. But I tell you, I lost something that night when my dad chose my younger brother instead of me as his favorite. My kids have accused me of having favorites. I vehemently deny it every time, right? None of them are my favorite. The blonde-headed girl on the second pew up here is my favorite, amen? In relation to them, right? In relation to them. And so the battle goes on. It is a recipe for disaster. Favoritism in this household had bred the dysfunction of secret resentments and rivalries. And the story here begins in verses 1 and 2 with a legitimate concern of Isaac. What is his concern? Isaac was 137 years old. His stepbrother Ishmael had died at 137 years old, the son of Hagar. He had died at 137 years old. And that perhaps got Isaac to thinking, well, my brother died, my days are coming. He was a little off. He was mistaken. He lived another 43 years. Genesis chapter 35, verse 28 says that he died at a ripe old age of 180. But push that aside, he had a genuine concern. Concerned Isaac wanted to take care of his affairs. Wanted to take care of his will. The greatest thing Isaac had to give was his what, church? It's his patriarchal blessing. It's this covenant thing that Abraham has passed off to him. It's this covenant thing that God, in a pre-incarnate Christ, appeared to him and revealed and affirmed to him this patriarchal blessing. It's heavy stuff. It's a blessing that involved not just a property settlement, I'm going to give you this land. It's the promised land. But it's the privilege of progenitorship. What do you mean by progenitorship? The privilege to stand in direct line as an ancestor of the coming Christ of God. That is huge stuff. Only a handful of people get to be in that list of genealogy of Christ. I mean, that's amazing to me. All kinds of people. But this is one of the guys. Right here, this patriarch, Isaac. That patriarchal blessing could not be casually given. You didn't just hand that over any old way. Nor could Isaac independently just give the blessing to anyone. The blessing had to be passed on in accordance with the revealed mind and will of Almighty God. It had to be God's choice. God's man. See, Isaac was right in what he wanted to do, but Isaac was absolutely 180 degrees wrong in deciding to give the blessing to his favorite, his beloved Esau. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. Isaac had long since been told. Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, after he had prayed for his wife and she became pregnant and discovered that there was something going on in there, and there were two boys and they were struggling then inside of her womb. Genesis 25, 23 says, God revealing to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. I wonder how many times Rebecca, with her favorite, reminded Esau and reminded Dad, Isaac, the elder shall serve the younger. But think about it. Isaac has lived it. He's the younger to Ishmael. He's lived the principle. He knows what God's doing here. And yet, he lacks spiritual discernment. We don't know if Isaac just forgot this. He's 137 years old. You forget some things when you get on up there in age, right? Amen. I'm forgetting things now. I'm 47. He was 137. I can only imagine. Amen. The things you can forget. You know, you talk about losing your keys. You're 137. You don't even, you forget what a car is. Amen. I mean, you know, right? What is a road? I don't know, right? Yeah. Forget some things. Or he ignored the stated principle. He just ignored it. I'm Isaac. I'm the patriarch. It's my blessing. Well, not really. It's God's blessing that he's entrusted to you, right? The blessing was for Jacob, not Esau, based on what God had already said. Based on God's revelation. Based on God's word. Amen, church? Let me tell you something. It is an admirable thing to be excited about spiritual things. It is a great thing to be excited about the prospect of God using you for His glory. That's neat stuff. However, we need to see to it that we follow God's Word. That we follow God's Word. That we submit to God's will, that we operate on God's timing, which takes a level of spiritual discernment and awareness of how God is leading, which means time spent with God, fellowshipping with God, asking to be led by God, seeking the face of Almighty God, praying through the Word of God. Do you see that? This brother missed that. Let me give you some more examples. See, David, King David was right in wishing to see the sacred ark, the sacred ark of the covenant. He was right in desiring and wanting to see that ark of the covenant safely and permanently housed in Jerusalem. But you know what? He was wrong when he put it on a cart. A man died because of his error, because of his lack of spiritual discernment. God had already said that ain't how it should be moved. He didn't take heed God's word, did he? No, a man died. Samuel, 2 Samuel 6, 1 Chronicles 13 records that incident. You know, Moses was right in wishing to help his Jewish kinsmen. He was wrong in smiting the Egyptians. He killed a man, didn't he? Yeah. Exodus chapter 2. Saul was right. Oh, Saul, King Saul was right in wishing to consult God before the fateful Battle of Gilboa, in which he and his sons died. He was right in wanting to consult God, but God had already given him the word. The word came through Samuel the prophet. So what does he do? 1 Samuel 28, he dresses up in disguise, and they find the witch of Endor, and the pre-incarnate Christ sends up Samuel from his abode. And Samuel says, what's the deal, man? Yeah, God's silent. The kingdom has already been passed on. It's done. You're going to be with me tomorrow, you and your boys. Now, he was right in wishing to consult God, but the word had already come. And so he rejected it, thought he would circumvent it, and sought a witch. That's crazy, isn't it? It sounds so much like us, though, doesn't it? Yeah. See, it's possible to be in a position to do something substantial, to do something meaningful for the kingdom of God, and because of our lack of spiritual maturity and genuine spiritual walk, we squander the opportunity by executing the opportunity in an entirely wrong and fleshly way. That's why churches who have first pastorate, second pastorate, and sometimes third pastorate, pastor boys, preacher boys, that's why they will have a special stone in their crown when they get to heaven. I want to tell you, it takes a while when you pastor a church, you figure out how to preach and what it's all about, you make a lot of mistakes. You make so many mistakes at the first church that you have to go to the second church. You make a lot of mistakes in the second church, sometimes you have to go to the third church. Sometimes you make it the third church and you get to go when God leads you out of there, or you stay and you finish your ministry or whatever. But so many times, crash and burn. Praise God, he gives us second chances, amen. And third chances, amen. And fourth chances, amen. It's possible to be in a position. To be in a position to do something substantial and meaningful for the kingdom of God, and because of our lack of spiritual maturity. Been there, I have the t-shirt, got the suit and the tie for that one. Because of our lack of spiritual maturity and genuine spiritual walk, we squander the opportunity by executing the opportunity in an entirely wrong and fleshly way. I've lived what I'm telling you when I say that. Point number one, a father lacking spiritual discernment. Point number two, a father operating in the flesh, verses 3-4. Or an alternative to that point is, when we operate in the flesh, we will not please God. When we're in the flesh, friend, you ain't pleasing nobody, but maybe yourself. You're not pleasing God. A father operating in the flesh, verses 3-4, we'll be done here tonight. God's word reads, now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Isaac's carnality is in full view. I like venison as much as the next guy, but passing on the patriarchal blessing is not about a dish of venison. Paul gives us the best commentary on carnality. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 8, did y'all hear that rain blow through? There shall be showers of blessing. I think we got it. Romans chapter 8, beginning at about verse 5. It's a new paragraph in my King James Bible. Verse 5. 8:5. You found it? Romans 8:5. Read through verse 8. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the what? Flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the what? Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what, their church? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot, what? Please God. Can't do it. Isaac wanted his own way. Wanted his own way. He knew the blessing should go to who? Jacob. He knew that. He knew the blessing should go to Jacob. Isaac was willing to set aside God's word, God's revelation. Golly, man, that's just huge. But we've done it. Isaac was willing to set aside God's word for his own way. Isaac loved Esau. Now listen to me. Isaac loved Esau. He loved him. I think he loved Jacob, but he loved Esau. He loved Esau, but he did not love Esau because Esau was a holy man of God, because Esau was not a holy man of God. Absolutely not. He did not love Esau because he walked the narrow path. He loved Esau because of what Esau could do for him. That's why he loved Esau. He did eat of Esau's venison. He liked it a lot, right? It was carnal, fleshly desire that motivated Isaac and that now controlled him in his determination to pass on the patriarchal blessing to the wrong man. To the wrong man. Isaac thought spiritual blessing, he thought the patriarchal progenitorship, he thought the standing in line, being a part of the coming Christ, the Messiah, he thought that could operate in the flesh. Oh, he was so wrong. In this chapter, chapter 27, savory meat, salivate when I say it because I'm hungry, savory meat is mentioned 6 times. Venison, can you smell it when I say it? Smell the back strap of frying in the pan. Venison, 7 times. Eating, 8 times. Over 20 times in chapter 27, fleshly things are combined. Fleshly things. Isaac thought he could do a spiritual thing in a carnal, fleshly way. Ain't going to happen. You will not build a church in your flesh. Will not happen. You will not do anything substantial and lasting for Almighty God in the flesh. You must be broken. You must be humble. You must be teachable. You must be willing to do the hard work of seeking out God's will in His Word. You say, well, Pastor, what about all these mega churches around and Kerry Shook and his bald head and his sweet-talking wife and Joel Osteen and that mega coliseum? The Word still stands true. You'll not do anything. You'll not do anything spiritual, really spiritual, in a fleshly, carnal way. I've been to revival meetings where people have gotten burdened and emotional and they've wept in the altar, sorry for their sin. I believe they were saved. But they never had revival because they never repented of their sin. They never came on. They just got burdened and broken. And we think that's revival? That's an exercise in the flesh. See, it's spiritual when we then lay it down. It's spiritual then when we come on. You understand what I'm saying? Halfway to revival is not revival. Does that make sense? Shedding the tears and being broken in the altar and being upset about my sinful, fleshly, carnal life that I've let slip away. My choice, I let that slip away. Not God's choice, my choice. That is not revival. Revival is when I get down there and I'm broken and I'm weeped up about my life and I make a change about it. I make a change about it. Like what this young lady said tonight. That there's a catharsis. There's a change down in the heart. You have the power to choose. Led of the Spirit, inspired by the Word of God, encouraged by the services. You have the power to choose. But just weepy, teary-eyed, and oh, woe is me. That's not revived. That's almost halfway, not quite. So in a few weeks, you find yourself down here. You're in the revival service. Remember what the pastor said. You're going to do something substantial. You're going to do something substantial for the Lord. You're going to operate in His will. Take spiritual discernment. You've got to get past the flesh. That's why we'll have revival again. Because you've got to get past the flesh. That's why we preach on it often. Because you've got to get past the flesh. Well, don't we just need to get saved, preach? I mean, if we just get saved, won't that flesh thing? No. Not what the Bible says. A lot of New Testament in here written about struggling with the old flesh. Right? Together, unified as a church, we got a shot at keeping the flesh beat down. Cut him every day. Cut the flesh every day. How do you cut it? With the Word of God. How do you cut the flesh? With your prayer life. How do you cut the flesh? Coming to things like this. Coming to a public service. Going to Bible study. Cuts the flesh. Cuts the flesh. Daily devotion. Cuts the flesh. Get that flesh cut down and what? Spirit can move. Spiritual discernment can happen. You're not operating in the flesh. You're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. You get enough people in a church operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Only God's Spirit knows what happens then. Maybe then you have revival. You don't just have revival meeting. You actually have one. Amen? Yeah. Do you know when you've had revival? You'll bring other people to have revival. When you've had it, you'll be a magnet to bring others to have it. You won't invite. You'll bring them. You'll go get them. Right? Well, I've talked to that brother or sister so many times. They'll be in your car. How's that going to happen? Prayer, Holy Spirit. I don't know, man. I just preach the Word. That's a spiritual thing. One thing I know, I'm not the fourth person of the Trinity. But I know there's a Holy Spirit. And I know He seeks after those that are lost. I know the workers in the field are few. And I know every church needs revival. Everyone! Amen? And you've showed me that. I didn't no more know that when I got here than a man on the moon. You people showed me that. Well, we taught that dude something. You taught me. You taught your pastor something. Every church needs revival. Everyone. Every church can have revival. Amen? Everyone needs to be seeking it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're out of time. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You for Genesis 27, Lord. We thank You for the beginning of this passage of much deception and dysfunction. Lord, in the midst of this, we see ourselves, but in the midst of this, we see Your grace. In the midst of this, we see Your forgiveness. In the midst of this, we see Your sovereign hand. In the midst of this, the covenant goes on. In the midst of this, the gospel is not thwarted.
in the midst of this, you're still glorified. In the midst of all of this shortcoming, you still reign supreme. We praise you tonight. We're thankful tonight that you use us in spite of ourselves, that you grow the church, you maintain the church, you send folks to the church in spite of ourselves. Father God, we're seeking to be revived. Lord, we know that there will be a season, a mountaintop, and then, Lord, there'll be back in the valley. Lord, we don't mind the cycles of it. We just want to have one. We want to seek your face. Want to be in your word. Want to have a changed heart about the way we act, talk, think. Lord, help us take back given ground on our souls. We've allowed fleshly things to come in. May we begin to tear down the walls and the barriers, all of the junk. May you reign supreme in our hearts. We praise you tonight. We thank you for all that you do for us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right. Need a pen. All right. Chunk it up here, brother. All right.
Okay, I heard from Sandra Capps and Mike Reese was moved to the VA down at the medical center, and his foot, she said, is doing better, but his blood count's real low. He's losing blood, and they don't know where. So we want to continue to pray for Mike. So John Thornhill, would you lift him up tonight?